My text is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and the third chapter, and verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's one of the verses that we often quote, and it's a very searching and a very telling verse as well. And every time I hear it, I find it to be one that goes very deep into my heart, and to be found in him. And the great issue in this verse is whether a person is lost or found. Nothing at all to do with the announcements tonight and this morning, but it does happen to be in tune with what I'm saying, that every Sunday we collect a great quantity of things: umbrellas, Bibles, Macintoshes, coats, scarves. It's unbelievable. And there in the lecture room at the back, there's a huge pile of very nice material. And it amazes you, really, that people haven't thought about them. But there you are, they're there. There'll be a rush after this now, I know, but they're there. Lost property. But a thought came to me as the announcement was being made, that mankind is like that. We're, in a sense, we're lost property. And we can't really be satisfied until we are found. I'm not suggesting now that a little scarf at the back there, when it's claimed by its owner, and suddenly beams and is very happy. But if you could personify it like that, I suppose you could put it into a simple little picture of that kind. But it is wonderful when a person who is lost at last is found. And it has come to me more and more what a terrible thing it must be to be lost. And to be lost. And to have a burden for the lost as well. To be lost means to be without Christ and without hope. Without hope in this life and without hope in eternity. Without hope in the sight of God. And that terrible despair that belongs to those who are lost is something that always grips me and gives me an urgency regarding the preaching of the glorious gospel that we know. And it surprises me that men would want to change it, and as in the Galatian heresy, that they went after some other gospel, which was no gospel at all. And men are always able to decorate it in some way or another, or change it to their own convenience, and to speculate, and to leave this gospel that makes it possible for a lost soul to be found. Now, this verse is one of those verses in the scripture that talks very simply and very clearly of what it means to be found in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, there are many here tonight who are found. Jesus found you when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. And most of you probably will be able to give a very good testimony of how it all happened to you and how he found you. May I speak to you for a moment? Have you lost that simplicity that was once yours? Have you lost the loveliness of what happened when that took place and you were found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Ye who sometimes were afar off, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. And often I think, I quoted this morning, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? To be found. Here we have a man speaking to us. And because we refer to him often, we're inclined to put him on a pedestal. Yet you see, he was just such an ordinary little man. He knew how to hate, and descriptions of his hatred is given in the scripture. And he learned how to love. Very remarkable story. And in a way, what he's really telling us If he could be saved, well, anybody could be. That's what he's really saying. His name was Saul, and now is Paul. And he describes his background a little in the verses I read to you at the beginning. I've just referred to one or two of them, verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, when I really measure things as they really are, things I once counted as gain, I find that they weigh very heavily against me, and really were to my loss. They were to my loss, and to my grievous disadvantage. When I persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ, I did so in my enthusiasm for Judaism. But I can see my loss. It was no gain. I counted it a gain. I thought I was serving God well. He was a Pharisee and Hebrew of the Hebrews. And we know something of the religious background of this man and how meticulous he would have been concerning the law. He said, blameless, you couldn't touch me. As far as Pharisees went, I was a very good Pharisee. First-class Pharisee. And I was to be admired by many. And yet all those things that seemed to be to my advantage, all those things that seemed to be my gain, they really were a loss to me and blinded me to my need and blinded me to the fact that I needed Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And that can happen to any person who is steeped in any kind of religion. When they depend upon their religion, they can see that if they go to depend very heavily on these things, that they work to their disadvantage rather than to their advantage. When they say, well, you see, I am very good, I am very kind, I am very faithful, I am very zealous. And immediately they go in that egocentric way of speaking, they are immediately saying the things that they think will save them. It is to their disadvantage. Things that they can't gain really are to their loss. This is what the apostle is saying here. And yet, if I win Christ, he said, and I did win him, then I was found. I was a stranger, and now he is a friend. He was a wanderer, and now he is anchored to Christ. That's really the heart of the verse that we have here. Then let's look at it for a little while and examine it to see if we can help one another in this way. Paul talking about his position in Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. It's very hard, isn't it, to see that our own righteousness is not good enough. It's very, very hard. And I always think it is a terrible and a wonderful discovery when men find out that their own righteousness is not good enough, and it will not take them to heaven and will not take them to glory, but we cling to it. We cling to self-righteousness in one form or another. We seem to have a tremendous capacity for pride and for hanging on to our own ability. And so Paul is saying here, yet at last the miracle happened to me. I was found in him. And in order to be found in Christ, it must be without my own righteousness. Now, when I was preparing, I stayed upon that word for a while. And I began to wonder, well, why is it that my righteousness is not good enough for God? Why? A person may try very, very hard. He may endeavor very diligently to be a righteous man. And yet we are told his righteousness is not good enough. And I just worked out this simple little theme. The first thing is this. We have a great disadvantage, and we call it sin. If I may put it from this verse in Romans in 3:23 there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we begin there. So if I want to impress God by being a very righteous man, I have to look at myself and be a realist and say, well, what is my mind really like? What is my heart really like? What kind of a person am I in the depths of my being? Then I am faced up with the reality that I am unclean, I am dirty, and that I am sinful. And the Bible confirms it by saying, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we begin with a loser. There is God in his holiness over there, and here am I in my sin and my unworthiness. How then can I have the righteousness? And yet men will try. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Men will try. And yet God knows our hearts. Do you remember this verse from Jeremiah? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart is so deceitful that even though it is so very sinful, it will say to its owner, it will say, "Well, you know, you're not all that bad. You're no worse than anybody else." And it'll say, "Well, surely you can gain some kind of righteousness. Look at your family history. Look at yourself. Look at your reputation. You're not a fool. You're not a vile person like that person over there. It's true that you're not perfect, but after all, be reasonable." And your hearts are hearts that are very deceitful and desperately wicked, past our understanding, can deceive us into thinking that we can be righteous. But look at our righteousness. We boast so very easily. One of the easiest things I find, and I'm sure you feel the same, is to make a good case for myself and to boast. And here the apostle is teaching us. Now, but look at what Isaiah has to say regarding ourselves. When we parade our little reputation, say, "Look at me and look at my ability and see what a religious person I am, even an evangelical person, and see how I know the scriptures even." Even when we parade ourselves like that. Here is a verse, it's a very telling one in Isaiah. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." What God is saying is this: look at your little righteousness, like a little leaf. It's a dirty little thing, and when I hold it up to the light of my holiness and my grace, just a little breeze will take it away, and it carries you away with it. And for all your effort and your righteousness, it's like a filthy rag or a tiny little leaf, and it makes no impression at all upon God or his holiness. It's very hard for us. And yet you see, the issue is a very important one, because we die, and the issue of being lost and found. I can tell you this, that the fact that you are, say, a member in this evangelical church is no guarantee whatsoever that your soul is saved. It has to be a personal thing between God and yourself. You know if you have repented. You know if you're a believer. You know if your sins are forgiven. You know if you have peace with God. You know if your membership of the church on earth has any real meaning. You know if it's just a show that you can say, "Well, I've always come and my father and mother came before me." It's got to be more than that. It's got to be. Must be. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." Now that's the first thing I want to remove. That when I am to be found in Christ, and that is to be saved from hell for heaven, I must be rid of my own sinful, dirty, unclean righteousness, which virtually is unrighteousness. "Not having mine own righteousness." It's a hymn that we sing. You remember this line: "I look at my own righteousness, and if there's any of it left, I've got to throw it away and say, nothing, nothing in my hands I bring." And if we still cling to something, some boast, we have not understood justification by faith. We have not understood the grace of God. We haven't understood the gospel. If we say, "Well, I'm a good evangelical, or I sing hymns well, or I know 100 hymns off by heart, or 1,000 verses, or I know all the doctrines, even that, if that is a boast, whatever it may be, I've got to come to this place where I say, there is nothing that I can say that I can bring on myself in my hands. There is nothing that I can say that I can say, I am righteous, God, and you've got to have me. Not having mine own righteousness. Now it's hard. It's very hard if you've been very good. Do you see what I mean? If you have been a very good person, I'm almost going to say a very good sinner, but what I mean by that is this, that as a sinful person, that you felt that you are a very nice person, you've done a lot of good things, and it's very hard for you to let go. Very, very hard. It's very hard. Supposing you've gone in for the ministry and an unsaved man, and you're clinging to your sacrifice. Supposing you became a missionary and you hadn't an experience of God's grace, and you're clinging to your sacrifice of what you've done. Supposing you served well and you've thrown everything else, all the dirty and clean things, but you find, well, this is not dirty, this is clean. My sacrifice, surely I can bring this in my little hands. Surely I can bring that. Then God says, take another look. Look what colour it is. Well, it's my efforts. It's my little efforts. I'm a sinner, but I'm a very nice sinner. Take another look. You know the colour of pride, he tells us. It's black. You're proud of your sacrifice. You're proud of your efforts. If you want to come to me, cast it away. Nothing in my hands I bring. Not having mine own righteousness, if I am going to have a good position in my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Then the provision in Christ, what it means to be found in Jesus Christ. First of all, we must be rid of our own unrighteousness, or our own so-called righteousness in inverted commas. The provision in Christ. Well, how can it be then? Now, how can I get rid of my sin? And my sin now can include not only the dirty things and the unclean things, and I'm using plain words, my friends, because surely we must finish now with this kind of being very, very nice. We are living in a dirty age. So let's call things by their proper names. That we come to this place and say, well, how can I have a clean mind? How can I have a clean heart? And then I come to these proud things that belong to me. How can I be rid of this obnoxious pride? Then how can I be found in Christ? Not having all these hindrances. There is a provision. I'll read you some verses from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. And beautiful verses. And you, being dead in your sins. Because that is what we are when we're holding on to things. If your hands are full of sin and pride and self-righteousness and what have you, then you're dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How is that possible? He's going to forgive you all those things that you had in your hands, and the stain that they left upon our guilty hands, having forgiven you all trespasses. But listen to this verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, nailing it to his cross. Think of yourself, and I think of myself. Pretend there's an enormous board here. No one can see this board but you. And that's your board. There, written on the board, is what you had in your hands. What your hands enjoyed to do. What your hands clung to. And all the things that are in your mind or in your heart that are wrong and contrary to your soul and to your everlasting salvation. And there they are all written out. It's a huge board. And you might say, well, who can ever get rid of all that? who can ever get rid of all that. You remember the old system that they had in shops? I don't know if they still have it. I was brought up in a shop and we didn't have a slate, but it's the same kind of idea. In the old days, they had a slate, and if you wanted to pay at the end of the week, then they would write across your name what you're owed. But we used to have what we called the book. And this book, a person would come in and they would say that they would want, say, half a pound of margarine. And so you'd write, Mrs. Jones, 16, New Street, Chapel Street, whatever it was, half a pound of margarine, and there was the best one and the lesser one. I remember the names of those things and their prices. Tuppence halfpenny. And then somebody else had come in, and it would be Mr. Evans to call. And his son would have come in, and he wanted a quarter of tea, black boy tea, fourpence halfpenny. And I can go on, I could keep you all evening with the prices like that. I remember them all. I don't know today's prices, they're moving about too much, but I can remember the old prices, and 2 pounds of sugar, tuppence halfpenny, and a pound, a penny halfpenny. A tin loaf, fourpence halfpenny. Do you remember? Small loaf, tuppence halfpenny. And so I can go on and on like that. They're there indelible, useless information upon my little brain. And they're there forever. But the book, and pages would be filled. Then at the end of each day, my father and mother would have another bigger book. And there, for each person, there would be their accounts. And they would transfer now whatever Mrs. Jones, number 16 or 20 or 30 had, onto her account. And each one then, and as you filled took each line, you put a cross to the line that now just transferred to their account. And then when you've done the page, a line to the page, you'd finish that page. And then on Friday night, you added up the debts. And on Saturday, they came for their weekly order, and you added their debts to that. I'll not talk about the poverty of the age, when people used to pay half a crown and sixpence off the long-standing account or something like that. But imagine an account, and some people owed a lot of money, and something like £2, £3, and some even 10. That was an enormous amount, where there was an accumulative debt that you just couldn't get rid of it. Now then, it was something in a way as if it were against them. A debt. But I'm only talking of groceries there. But here I'm not talking of groceries. I'm talking of sin. And here are all these items that are contrary to us. They're written against your name. And they're written against my name. And I can't pay. I can't pay. The account is too big. I can't pay. I say, well, I give sixpence, but you owe £1,000. I can't pay. And I offer my little self-righteousness. And they say, it isn't the coin of the realm. It doesn't count. Doesn't it count for a shilling? No, not even for a shilling. And your debt is enormous. I can't pay. The gospel is this, that we have a Saviour who pays our debts. Is that plain? Have I put it very plain? We have a Saviour who pays our debts. Now don't think of anybody else's debts. We've all got enormous debts. And we dread the thought of having to pay, because the penalty for non-payment is everlasting damnation. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and nailing it to his cross, he takes it under penalty. And listen to this lovely phrase here. I say lovely, it is really terrible, but there is a beauty in it for me. He takes my debt, nailing it to his cross. Where are my pages of sin? There they are, nailed to his cross. And you know, when I was preparing this little message, I don't know if it fills your heart, but it fills mine. What came to me in this line, in this particular verse, was, it's his cross. It belongs to him, not to anyone else.
And I thought of all these strange cults that there are today, and there have been many. I think I mentioned a few months ago that shortly after the last world war, a new Jesus Christ came. Do you remember? There were photographs of him. There he came in long Eastern clothing and so on, and dressed himself like he imagined the story picture of Jesus Christ would appear, and he was going to walk all around the world and gather disciples and so on, and he was Jesus Christ. And many followed him. He got lost en route somewhere in the middle of the United States, somewhere he got lost. But he walked through this land, I know. But how many have there been since that make great claims? They can't take my debt away. He does. He can. Nailing it to his cross. It's his way. Because we can't go to heaven without debt. We can't go to heaven unforgiven. We cannot forgive ourselves. We must be forgiven. But sin has to be dealt with. Not having my own righteousness, which is really sin, is dealt with, nailing it to his cross. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What does all that mean? That when my sins are forgiven, something happens to me. Something very wonderful and so remarkable. I don't know if I'll be able to explain it properly to you. I'll try. When you come to Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and have faith in him, your sins are forgiven. The pages and pages of your sin are taken away, and they're crossed right through, and they're nailed to the cross, and the penalty is paid, and you owe nothing. You go free of your debts. Can you imagine what wonder that is? That burden that weighs us down is taken away. But then we are given something. It's called righteousness. It's a positive thing. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. In some very remarkable way, we become a righteous people. And the garment of Christ's beauty and his holiness and his goodness dresses us from the crown of our head to our very feet. We are colored in the righteousness of Christ. If you want to be doctrinal, it's imputed righteousness. Righteousness which he puts on you. Well, what does this really mean? He couldn't put it there before because we were dirty. Or we couldn't be in him before because we are dirty. But once the dirt is removed, we are in him and we are covered with him. And the righteousness of Christ covers us altogether. It's a wonderful thing. There hasn't been any offer like that before or after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One man writes it like this. He's thinking of heaven and he's thinking of standing before God. And he's thinking of the final day of judgment. His name is McShane. He was a good man, good Christian preacher. When I stand before the throne, thinking of the time, and you and I have to stand there, every one of us. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. Do you see it? Not having my own righteousness, my own filth, but the righteousness which is in Christ and in God, dressed in beauty, not my own. When I see thee as thou art, lovely, with unsinning hearts, wonderful. When we even sing now in this earth, there's still something of it left of this sin, but there, lovely, with unsinning hearts, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And that's the provision in Christ. We gain it by repentance and faith. Very real things in our experience of the grace of God. And then briefly to close, the possession in Christ. Now I'm going to touch on verse 10, but I'm not going to pretend to go into the depths of verse 10. I'm using verse 10 only quite correctly, not incorrectly, only as it is now, leaning upon verse 9. But there is half on or in verse 10 that I'm going to say now. Lost, found. Lost, found. Known. My name is known. My name is written in his hands. Now listen to verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What has happened to me? Now I'm only just touching on the verse. This is the beginning of the experience of that verse as a believer. Something happened to me. I know something what it means. I've conformed to something in the death of Christ. And it has availed for me. And my sins are forgiven. And not only that, something of the power of the resurrection belongs to me. And he knows me. And I know him. I am known. And I do know. And he claims me as his own. It's a very wonderful thing. It's a very serious thing to die. It never should be thought of lightly. We live in a wicked age. I think they make jokes about everything. They're sick jokes, they really are. Our sick society. To die, it's a very serious thing. To die in Christ is a very sober thing. Yet at the same time, when he draws near to you, shall I tell you something that we are bound to know? He comes to you and he claims you. Wonderful. He claims you. Because you belong. And it is at moments like that, you know, you realize, why ever did I bother with so many things? And I think that about myself. I bothered about a lot of things that are not important. Fuss about things that are not worth fussing about. Boast about things in my own heart that are not worth even a second thought. All that. And every now and again, a glimpse of eternity crosses our minds. What really matters is that he has claimed me. You know, if I may use that little illustration again in a harmless little way, in the lecture room there at the back, it's quite a pathetic little sight, you know. A bundle of little scarves and some coats and some pullovers and various little things and umbrellas and Bibles. There they are piled together and they look so sad and so forlorn and lost and lost. But that is nothing compared to what it means when Christ will say and God will say, depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. You don't belong to me and I don't belong to you and I do not claim you. You see, in the last analysis, this is the most important thing in all the world. How can a person die without him? He may die bravely, but what's bravery when it comes to being condemned to hell? What use is bravery then? It's merely a passing thing. Bravery or the lack of bravery is not relevant. It is neither here nor there. Many of us may fear that we will not die very bravely. That doesn't matter. What matters is this, that you die with grace. And he claims you. He claims you as his own. And to be found in Christ. When he comes, he says, this is mine. Mine, mine. And I believe we too will say, thou art mine, mine, mine. Meanwhile, says Paul, do you know what I do? In verse 14 he says, I press towards a mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know what I think of my conversion? He said, I don't call it a calling anymore. It's a high calling. Why is it high? It came from heaven. Why also is it high? It is holy. It is majestic. It is pure. So we sang, I think we sang the hymn, didn't we? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. It's a high calling. It's not cheap. It's a high calling. It's a dignified calling. It's the most glorious call in all this world. When Jesus Christ calls you to believe and to come from darkness into light, the high calling. No wonder then when I'm found in him, I'm pressing forward. I want to be claimed completely. He owns me now. The moment I believe, he owns me now. But I look forward to that day when I shall be claimed completely for my place in heaven. Because I regard it, he says, as a prize. Time can be a very frightening thing. Growing older is a very sobering thing for all of us. For all of us, whatever age we are. A sobering thing. And it is difficult and perhaps not too good to dwell on it too often, because it will break our hearts. But a Christian can, you know. A Christian can, because he sees beyond the grave. He sees beyond death. He sees a Saviour. And he sees life that shall endless be. Let me close with a verse of a hymn by McShane again. He's talking of his death. When the praise of heaven I hear. Now listen to contradiction, and yet it's not. What's the praise of heaven sound like, McShane? Loud as thunder in the air. Like that. Well, I don't know what you mean. Well, he says, have you ever been? I don't think he'd been. I have no idea. Have you ever heard the thunder of the Niagara Falls? And if you tried to have a very quiet conversation with one another, it would be impossible. Why? The thunder of the Niagara Falls. Loud as thunder in the ears. Impossible to hear anything else. What is it? Praise. It'll be beautiful, but it'll be praise. Loud as thunder in the ear. Is that what it'll be like, McShane? Yes, he says, be like that. Is that a complete description? Oh no, sorry, he said. That's not a complete description. Loud as thunder in the ear. Loud as many waters noise. Sweet as harps, melodious voice. It's both. It's like the sound of a harp. And a lovely harp is running up and down the fingers, the strings of the harp, and the liquid tones of the harp resounding, gentle and penetrating, and carrying on the breeze, and filling our minds and our hearts with music. It's like that. What a contradiction. Not at all. The praise of God, loud as thunders, like many waters, and at the same time, as melodious and as sweet as the sound of a harp. It's all that. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunder to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as harps, melodious voice, then Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. What he means by that is this, how much he paid on his cross, how much he suffered on his cross. How much he loved on his cross, that I may be found in him. Whatever you have in your hand that you're boasting, let go. Let go. And lay hold on him. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us. Grant thy grace toward us, O Father. Melt our hearts to the things of God. Grant, O Lord, that in these days a great work may be done for the glory of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. O Father, I pray for the lost. O Father, have mercy upon the lost. Grant tonight that some may be found, and found in thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.